Hello, I'm Grant Johnson. Welcome to my father's podcast. For this week's message, or any of the messages in our archive, subscribe for free on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. Bethel Christian Fellowship is a church that relies on the support of its community. We consider you a part of that community, and we would love for you to participate in our financial life. You can do that at our website at drcraigjohnson.org. Whether you're new to this space or a regular pod listener, we're glad you're here. We believe that this message will bring you hope, encouragement, and guidance. God bless you.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bethel. It's a pleasure to have you in the house of the Lord today. And we're going to continue our series on heroes. Did you know God didn't have one of you? He wanted one of you. So he made one of you. We're going to look at a man named Benaiah today, and his name means Jehovah built. We're going to look at a man who was built by God for heroic times. And last week we studied the mighty men of David, and we're living in times where we need heroes, where we need courage, and we found out courage is not action in the absence of fear, it's action in the presence of fear. So just do it scared. When you're courageous, it doesn't mean that you don't have fear. It means that you transcend the fear, you trust God, and you move ahead anyway. Last week, we looked at three examples of courage. Remember? Adino the Esnite, one of King David's mighty men, and he was the man who fought against inconceivable odds. He killed 800 people with one spear. We looked at Eliezer, son of Dodo, the Ahohite, name for your next niece or nephew. And he was the man that fought in indefinable fatigue until his hand clave to his sword. And after the battle, they had to twist his fingers off the sword. Some of you have been fighting against immeasurable odds in indefinable fatigue. And we looked at Shammah, son of Agi, the Hararite. And he was the one who stood and defended a lentil bean field against all of the enemy. And we looked at the traits of these men. Well, today we're going to look at my favorite hero of David's mighty men, Benaiah. And his name means God built. And let me just read the text. 1 Chronicles 11, 22 and 25. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, performed great exploits. He struck down Moab's two mightiest warriors. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. And he struck down an Egyptian who was 5 cubits tall, although the Egyptian had a spear like a weaver's rod in his hand. Benaiah went against him with a club. He snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He was as famous as the three mighty warriors. Loved one, I believe a Benaiah company is rising in the earth. Who is Benaiah? Benaiah was the son of a priest. The Bible says that his father's name was Jehoiada, which means Jehovah hears. And his father had been a mighty valiant man. So Benaiah was from a priestly line, but he's the only man in the Bible that went from being a priest to being a warrior. A mixing of metaphors. A warrior priest. I want you to look at those metaphors for a minute. A warrior priest. One that has warrior capacities. One who carries a sword. One who is valiant. Solid boundaries. All the images that you would summon up for a general. Eisenhower, Patton, Sherman, Grant. But on the other hand, he is a priest. He has priestly sensitivities. He has a priestly ear that is sensitive to hear the confession of others. He has a priestly eye that can look at people and discern what's really going on in their hearts. And he has a priestly touch. He holds the scepter of priestly sensitivity, where he can bring redemption, healing, and restoration. Look at the blend of metaphors. A warrior priest? Now, in the Bible, many priests became prophets. Jeremiah was a priest who became a prophet. Ezekiel was a priest who became a prophet. John the Baptist was a priest that became a prophet. But only Benaiah was a priest who strapped on a sword and became a warrior priest. And I want you to just follow this metaphor in your own life right now. You've been through a lot of history in your life, but the question is, do you understand the history in your life? As a warrior, you've endured a lot. You've gone through a lot, many ups and downs. You've stood as a good soldier. You've been buffeted many times. But do you understand the meaning of the buffetings of your life? Because your buffetings in the past, all the difficulties you've survived as a good soldier, are going to qualify you for how you're going to be used of God in this season of your life. He's matching all that you've endured, and he's blending priestly sensitivity so that you can become a soldier priest as well. Look at those traits in a person. You know, there are soldier people that have no priestly traits at all. Hip, hip, get up, get over it, come on, suck it up. You know what I mean? You don't need a soldier warrior kind of person when you're a burn victim in the burn ward. Get over it, get over it. You know, you need someone with priestly sympathies to ground the boundaries of the warring. You know, there are warfare churches. You can go to churches. Everybody get up on your feet in Jesus' name. Hip, hip, can you hear me? You know, it's like the screaming and the warrior traits. The sword has to be blended with a scepter of priestly sensitivity and sensibility if you're going to really reach real people. Like I say, if you're a burn victim, you need a priestly touch. You need a subtle touch. When you're about to go in for brain surgery, you want a surgeon's hand. You don't want to look up and see a Viking with a spike. Your doctor's sick today. I'm taking over. You know, it's like, no. You know, in Benaiah, for the first time in the Bible, we see a priest who straps on a warrior sword who blends both metaphors. What a mighty man, and what exploits he did. Now, he came from a priestly background. That means he was of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, of the sons of Aaron. They could trace their lineage all the way back to Moses' brother Aaron, the first priest. And so they were mighty men, but they were mighty because they were soldier priests. We're seeing a rise now in our culture and in our time of soldier priests. These are people who are balanced. Can you know, the older you get, you thank God for balance. Huh? Kingly qualities equal to priestly sensitivities. You know, when you're young, you have one or the other. You know, for years, I had an Arnold Schwarzenegger right arm in giving. Yeah, I'll take the check. You know, I was like, no one could take the check. I always took the check. But then it's like the Lord said, Craig, you have an Auschwitz left arm in receiving. You know, I had to just like lay it up on the table. You know, it was horrible. But when I was always giving, I was in control. Did you know when you're paying the bill, you're in control? Did you know when you're picking up the check, you're in control? You know when you're fixing everything, you're in control? But God had to take me through a growth process where I had to exercise my weak arm in receiving. Craig Johnson wasn't good at receiving. Well, guess what? He put me in circumstances where I had to. Thank you. Oh, it was so humiliating for a while. Thank you for picking up the check. I'll get it next time. You know, that fake war over the check. No, me, no, you, no, no, I swear to God, no, no, you're not going to. Well, for a season, you know, I was great at giving, but I was horrible at receiving, and so God has sort of balanced me out. We need balance in our lives. Didn't you know that? You can't be all warrior and no priest. Most people are like emotional burn victims. They don't need your criticism. They don't need your cynicism. They need a priestly mouth speaking mercy and grace and kind things.
Well, I just tell the truth.
Yeah, well, thank God God doesn't handle the truth the way we handle the truth.
Well, I said it to everybody on campus because it's true.
Well, God knows all the truth about you and what you've thought the last 72 hours, and he doesn't handle truth the same way we do. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's the truth.
You know, as you grow old, your warrior qualities and your priestly qualities grow together in balance. And in the body of Christ right now, in our world, we need balanced men, women, boys, and girls that have a soldier's sword but a priest's scepter. So let's take a look at Benaiah, because Benaiah is a very interesting man. The Bible says that he was the captain of David's bodyguard, and he served David for 40 years. This mighty man served David longer than anyone. When they were all dead and gone, Benaiah was still standing at David's side. On David's bed as he died, Benaiah was called in. We'll look at that in a few minutes to finish off a few little untied loose ends. Benaiah equaled loyalty. Let me ask you a question, little soldier priest. Are you loyal? God doesn't side with the fabulous and the fantastic and the talented. He sides with the loyal. And Benaiah was a loyal priest warrior. He wasn't the most famous, but did you know who he was? He was the captain of David's bodyguard. You know what? He was in charge of the elite bodyguards that guarded David's bedroom and throne room. Joab was in charge of the army. He got all the kudos and the interviews. But Benaiah sat with the king next to his throne and shared confidences with him, tucked him in bed at night. Benaiah had the greatest access to David because he was a balanced warrior priest. Oh, beloved, we need balance. And because of his warrior priestly balance, you know what it means to be ambidextrous? Remember the Princess Bride? I have something to tell you. What? I am not right-handed. And remember, he can fight with the right hand and he can fight with the left hand. Well, let me read you just for a minute a description of a group in the Bible called the Benjamites. They were of Saul's tribe, and they came to David. Listen, 1 Chronicles 12, 1 through 2. Now, these are they that came to David at Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers. And you know what the scripture says? They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. The Benjaminites were ambidextrous. They could shoot. Loved one, bows 3,000 years ago were a little different than the ones we have today. But even with their man-made bows, they could shoot 20 arrows a minute. They could shoot on a horse, off a horse, left-handed and right-handed. And God is calling us to be ambidextrous. God is calling us in this time to be able to use both left and right hand, to be able to have priestly sympathies that would match our warrior qualities. You know the best therapist you're ever going to meet? A warrior priest or a warrior priestess. See, now you know biblically what to call them. You ever met a therapist? There's a million therapists. You can just walk 2 feet and you'll trip over a therapist. But you know, there are some who are warrior priests and priestesses, and you know it because they're balanced, they're mature, they're winsome, they're ambidextrous, and they're not faking it. They're not saying, tell me a little bit about you. You know, I've run into 19-year-olds on a plane that are going, Pastor Craig, tell me about you. Okay. Appreciate the technical class you just went through and fell asleep through and just got 2 points out of, but there's something majestic about a mature, balanced warrior priestess or priest in the therapy chair. You know it when you see it. Whether it's an actor, whether it's an actress, whether it's a singer, whoever it is, when they're balanced, you love them. When they're too warrior, get over it, suck it up, we all have problems. No. I'm so sorry. That must hurt. Tell me more about that. Priestly sympathies draw you in. But you know what? You don't just need the scepter of priestly sympathy. No, you need that sword. You need bonding and boundaries. You know what mama supplies? As soon as that little baby comes out of the womb, she needs the breast and she needs, or he needs mama, those reflective eyes to say, I love you, you matter, you're the most important thing in the universe to me. Bonding. What is daddy supposed to provide? Boundaries. Yeah, when Her Majesty the baby gets too bonded, someone has to come in with some boundaries. Mama, let go of your priestly sympathies. The baby is going to clean her room. Hip, you know, we need bonding and boundaries. We need a warrior's sword, but we need the tender scepter of priestly sympathies. And what I'm saying is Benaiah has that as a mighty man. We're going to look real quick at 3 major victories he had in the Bible that are just shocking, and they're very significant. But I want you to see Benaiah was a third-generation priest. God is raising up people who are third-generation priests, and they are going to do signs and wonders. Benaiah is so unique. I want you to see the first battle The scripture says, Benaiah, he's a crazy guy. Whenever you see him, he's doing crazy things. As soon as I find my notes, you'll get to him. Oh, yeah, let me mention one more thing. Oh, here it is. Balance is so significant because only a balanced warrior priest can have access to certain people's hearts. Only balanced soldier priests can perform certain signs and wonders, because did you know what? God trusts loyalty above every trait. You can have every talent, every gift, every ability, and you can be worth $2 trillion, but God trusts loyalty and advances loyalty above all. It's the most important trait you'll ever have in a friendship. You've heard me say it 1,000 times, but there are 3 kinds of people in your life. There are confidants. Those are the people who are there for you, and they're there forever, no matter what. Confidants. Secondly, there are constituents. Those are just the people that are there for what you're for. They're there for your cause, you know, and if they can get there quicker through someone else, they'll throw you under the bus. Constituents are not there for you. They're not confidants. They're there for your cause. So as long as you hold signs together and go on arm in arm with a cause, they'll be with you. But don't ever share your heart with a constituent, because they will leave you on a bus as quick as they found you. Third, comrades. Comrades are in your life because you have a common enemy. That's all. Hitler, Stalin, Churchill sitting together. They had nothing in common other than Hitler. You know, Hitler was the enemy, and so you have FDR sitting there, and you go, what's he there with Stalin? What's he there for with Churchill? Because when you have a common enemy, you're just a comrade. But as soon as that common enemy disappears, they're gone. Only confidants can be trusted. You never share your heart or your intimacies with a constituent or a comrade, because you will wake up and they will be in the National Enquirer the next day. Because everyone you swear to secrecy by telling them something tells at least one other person. Isn't that encouraging? I'm trying to help you. I'm 60. You don't get old being stupid. I wish I knew this 45 years ago. Only confidants are there for you, and they'll never leave you, and they'll never forsake you, and they know everything about you, good, bad, and indifferent. A constituent looks like a comrade, but they'll leave. A comrade looks like a comrade, but they'll leave, and you find out you shared most of your heart with constituents and comrades. Let me give you a moment to grieve. Another moment to really grieve. One more moment to swear you'll never do it again. God, I'll never do it again. I swear to God. Benaiah is a confidant of David. He knows about David and Bathsheba. He knows all about the adultery. He knows the mess. In fact, we first find him in 2 Samuel chapter 8 when Absalom, David's son, is trying to take over the throne. We see him leading the 2 greatest bodyguard groups of David's corps, and they were a bunch of foreign guys, a bunch of Philistines, the Pelethites and the Cherethites. Did you know the guys that were David's secret service were Benaiah and this 600-man group of non-Jewish guys? Well, certainly the king of Israel would have Jewish bodyguards. No, oh no. He has Philistine bodyguards who have no interest in family squabbles. They have no interest in any mutiny, and they're utterly blood loyal to David. And guess who leads them? Benaiah, our buddy. Yeah, Benaiah, warrior priest. He has the most intimate relationship to David, and he's a confidant to David. He knows everything about David, but he's loyal to David because God has set him at the side of his king. Loved one, a confidant knows everything about you and loves you more. Look at the first thing. First exploit. He struck down 2 of Moab's best men. It says 2 lion-faced men from Moab. Well, who is Moab? What does this mean? Imagine these two huge, giant-like people that look like lions, and they're Moabites. And Benaiah just takes them, and he just wipes them out, just like that. Well, there's a little bit of truth that you need to know about Moab. Who is Moab? Well, Moab, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 19 to discover Moab, because when Lot and his daughters were leaving the cities of the plain that had been destroyed, they go up into a mountain, and Lot's daughters thought the whole earth had been destroyed. So they get their dad drunk, both of them, and they sire two children by him when he's drunk and out of his mind. And the first one's name is Moab. It means daddy's seed. Ooh. Moab, this kid, is a production of incest and later grows into a people who are related to Israel. They live right next to Israel, but they are enemies of Israel. This is a symbol in the Bible of what we call the flesh. Moab represents the flesh. It's something that's always there, lying on the borderline, always hindering. The Moabites were always, they shared a common language, sort of. They worshiped a god Chemosh, wasn't Jehovah, but they lived close by on the border, and they were always hindering Israel. They were always a thorn in the side of Israel. And did you know the Bible says we have a little thing in our life called the weight of the flesh? It's just sort of there. It's like when you put tea in water. The tea is in the water and the water's in the tea. You see, that's like the flesh. Even when we become believers and we believe in Jesus Christ, we still have that drag of the flesh. It's called the old man. It's close by, but it's always looming. Moab represents, listen carefully, counterfeits. The Moabites were counterfeits. Moabite women were counterfeits of the genuine women of God. Moabite men were counterfeits of the genuine men of God. Similar, but different. In-laws, but outlaws. Let me ask you a question. Are you able to identify a counterfeit relationship in your life? Because the Benaiah generation that's rising up right now, the warrior priests, the soldier priests, the warrior priestesses, the soldier priestesses, they have a supernatural vision to spot counterfeits. You need to be able to, in this season, spot counterfeits in life, counterfeits in love, counterfeits in purpose. Do you know how they detect a counterfeit $100 bill? They handle the real, and then they slip in what isn't real, and you know it. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. And did you know the greatest danger in our lives right now are subtle and brilliant counterfeits. Counterfeits to true love. Counterfeits to true life and true purpose. Have you ever known that? Did you ever thought that you had the real thing with somebody and then you go, that was a counterfeit. It was good. It was good. Yeah, but it was a constituent or a comrade. It wasn't a confidant. Well, the Benaiah generation growing up right now are having a sensitivity to spot the counterfeits on the landscape. Do you know there was always a problem with Moabite women in the Bible? The Bible always talks about Moabite women. Watch out for those Moabite women. What does that mean? Well, they're lying on the border and they're sort of right, but they're not quite right. And you know, we don't have time in our lives right now to waste time with counterfeit friendships, counterfeit purposes, counterfeit love in any way, shape, or form. And Benaiah could see Moab, the two mighty warriors from Moab. They represented compromise. They represented a thorn in the side, something that would always seek to come up and block you from the true and the authentic. Don't you want authentic love in your life? Don't you want authentic friendships? Good Lord. It's called the School of Hard Knocks, and I do not recommend it. You can develop a Benaiah capacity now, precious one, as a soldier priest, in order to detect counterfeits and say, that's Moab. Moab just represents your new term when you run into a counterfeit any person, place, or thing, right? Even the bootleg market by my house in Moore Park. I call it the bootleg store. Grant calls it the bootleg store because no matter what you buy at the place, it's bootleg asparagus. It's not the real thing. You know, and you go in, you think, well, I can buy an awful lot. This is really cheap. There's a reason bootleg stores Grant goes, Daddy, it's the bootleg strawberries. And no, don't want it. It's like, oh, quit being so picky. You know what? We need to be picky. I take that back. Be more picky. In the next little while, may God give you the grace to see counterfeit purposes in your life that sort of seem neat, but they're not quite authentic. And did you know? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom in the practical affairs of life, ask God and he will show you. Lord, is he a counterfeit? Lord, is she a counterfeit? Lord, is it a counterfeit? Lord, and he'll let you know. He'll put little Benaiah glasses on and you're just going to go, ooh, counterfeit. It's like night vision glasses. Wouldn't that be delicious? Well, the ministry could make a lot of money on those where you just see counterfeit people, places, things. Whew. Now I'm 60 and I'm just getting where I can identify counterfeit, but I'm too old to say it. That's a counterfeit. The first great victory over these two warriors. In fact, we don't even know. Scholars in Hebrew don't even know what these guys were. They're called two Moabite men. They're called the men that looked like lions. We don't know what the heck they were, but they represented the image of a counterfeit life, and it's slain, and it's removed. And Benaiah and all those like him, warrior priests, alone have the anointing right now to spot counterfeits for you and for your friends. Isn't it good to have confidants in your life who can help you see counterfeits when you can't? He's so wonderful. It's like, I've never felt this before. He is a serial killer. They have found the fourth body. No, they can't pin that one on him. He was with me that night. It's like, oh, thank God for friends. Loved one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. Listen to your confidants when they were there watching the body bag picked up out of the water. You know what I mean? Yeah. Next. Next victory, Benaiah killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Oh my. It's a season of identifying, defeating counterfeits, but it's now a season to defy all odds. Benaiah is the guy who defied all odds. The odds were against him when he fought the two mighty men of Moab. You can see everybody on the side taking bets. No, it doesn't look good. Doesn't look good. Well, this doesn't look good at all. Lions are 500 pounds, 9 feet long, 3 feet tall. They can jump 36 feet. They can run 50 miles an hour in one line. Their roar is heard 5 miles away. They can swat a man to death with one blow. And they can eat 30% of their body weight in one sitting. That's like a 150-pound man eating 200 Big Macs in one sitting. You do not want to go against the king of beasts. If you ever see a lion and you register that there's one on the horizon, you run. Except Benaiah, our warrior priest, he chased the lion, the scripture says. And listen to this summation. Benaiah met the worst of enemies, a lion, in the worst of places, a pit, under the worst of conditions, a snowy day, and he won. How was your day, by the way? What's your problem? I broke a nail. The mall's closed. You know, hide the bullets. She's crazy. No. This guy chases a lion. Lions are not used to being chased. And he falls into a cistern. He falls into a very confined space, right? And you see the set of the prints of the lion going up, and you see one human set of prints go up, and they both jump into the pit. This man is crazy. Yeah. He's crazy for God, defying the odds. This is a season where we have to defy the odds. I don't care what the odds are. Can you see all the statisticians on the side? I'm betting on the lion. In 5 minutes, someone's going to be dead. Benaiah or the lion. One swipe. And by the way, their eye capacities are 5 times more focused than ours in our little 20/20 capacity. It's a snowy day. All right, the glare is impossible. You can't see in the glare. It's slippery and it's cold and it's a very tight place. Loved one, this is a season where God is having us go down in the pit to face our lions. What's your lion? What's your lion? What's the lion that is threatening to kill you? That is backed and cornered in that short space? What's the lion that everybody thinks is going to eat you alive? It's a time to stop feeding the lions in our life. What you feed comes back for more. What you feed grows. And Benaiah will not feed the lion. With the strength of God, he defies all odds, and he jumps in that pit. And the Bible says he came out. All the prints go up to the side. He comes out with a lion jacket on. Defying all odds. Is God giving you a dream that is so impossible for you to conceive of? Chase that dream. But I couldn't possibly do it. Loved one, if it isn't impossible, God didn't call you to it. Isn't it funny? We want God to reduce the odds against us. Lord, just reduce the odds against me now. God wants to stack the odds against us. So a miracle is absolutely necessary. Do you see how God stacked the odds? Down went the lion. Down went Benaiah. I would be completely on the lion. I would be the only preacher in full cleric outfit going, taking the bets here, 4 by 5. And I would have bet on the lion. I wouldn't have bet on my precious, stupid, disarmed brother, Benaiah, bless him. He means well. Loved one, this warrior priest went against the odds. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? What would you do? What would you attempt if you knew you couldn't fail? You know, I heard this quote yesterday. Discipline means you have to. Duty means you ought to. Debt means I owe you. But delight means I get to. I get to chase a lion on a snowy day. I get to jump in the pit. Many scholars suppose that what he fell into was a cistern which provided the water for everyone. And if that lion had died there and befouled the water source, everyone would have died. And so Benaiah said, not today, on my watch, the lion's dead. And the water source is pure. And against all odds, he jumped. I just feel this is a season in your life where you need to take risks. Fear is minimizing risks, you know, locking yourself up. Faith is maximizing risks. You spell faith, R-I-S-K. Everything I've ever done in my life for God that ever panned out involved risk. It involved me and a lion in a snowy pit. Blinded by the light. Someone asked me what my ministry experience had been in the last 40 years. I said, well, it's sort of like a man falling down 16 flights of stairs. And you just sort of, there's Craig. And then you get to the bottom, you wind up, you did bless some people, you knocked some people off to their death, but God evens everything out at the end. It's risky to serve God. It's risky to stand above your companions. It's risky to shake off the lethargy and the couch potato-ness, and to say, you know what? You know what? From now on, I'm going to see counterfeits. From now on, I'm going to be willing to risk. Isn't it interesting? God shows up at the moment we risk. You ever notice at Vaughn's, the doors don't open 40 feet out or 10 feet out? They open right as you step up to the glass, and the doors open. You say, yeah, Craig, right. Okay, I see that all the time. Well, then you have a lesson in faith. Live your life like that. March right up to the windows, and if they don't open, we'll recognize you. You look like you're from Bethel. You go to Bethel? Yeah, I do. How did you know? Everybody's, all of our scarred people, you know, we're from Bethel. Yeah, but loved one, there's no risk, there's no gain. We're in a time where Benaiah teaches us to be a warrior priest. He went in to a pit of impossible odds, and he came out with a lion pelt. Okay, I invented that, but it was cute. All right, and third, our ministry is selling lion pelts right now online, anointed by me. You go to Craig Johnson. Thank God I'm a mighty man of God. All right, the third battle, Benaiah struck down an Egyptian, look, who was 7.5 feet tall. Now, Do you remember Andre the Giant? He was like 7'8", right? He had a 12-inch wrist, right? His hands were so large that he could just crush a human head. This Egyptian, 7.5, anywhere from 7.5 to 9 feet tall. Odds, again, are against Benaiah. And it says he has a spear as big as a weaver's beam. That's about 7 inches thick, a sharply pointed spear made for throwing and killing at a distance. And so this guy is about 500 pounds, his reach 25 inches. He outreaches Benaiah. And so the statisticians are sitting on the side again going, okay, the two guys from Moab, okay, lying in a pit on a snowy day, but this Egyptian is a monstrosity. And everywhere we see Egypt in the Bible, it's a type and a shadow of the world, the allure of the world, the influence and the power of the world trying to seduce us away from our identity. But I want you to see what he does. This is a symbol of the fact that in this season, Benaiah's, the warrior priests, they're rising up in audacious acts. Look at how audacious this is. It says he went to the Egyptian with his staff. He's got his little shepherding staff, and the Egyptian has a spear, a trained warrior all of his life. And it says he went to him with his staff, knocked the spear out of his hand, took his spear, and killed him. Does that remind you of anybody else? Maybe Benaiah's hero and mentor, David. David hit Goliath with one stone. He dropped him, took Goliath's sword, and used his own sword to cut his head off. That's like somebody's beating you to death with your own shoes. You know, I'm coming in there, I'm going to beat you to death with your own shoes. It's like, yeah, take your back. You know, and he does. And he just comes in with a staff. And against audacity, you say, Craig, the faith, foolishness, or presumption, don't be teaching. It's not presumption. It's time for audacity. That's the season we're living in. To be bold, to be confident, to be secure in who you are as a warrior priest, as a soldier priest. Yes, have your strength and boundaries, but please lead with your priestly sympathies. And in that balance, you will spot counterfeits. You will defy all odds, and you will have confidence to do audacious things. Guess what? He beat the guy. He beat him like a drum. Knocked him into next week. Hit him so hard his kids were born dizzy. What is the other one? Beat him like a rented mule. Do you see what Benaiah is doing? Now, let me just mention, pull back now. These are the three things on his resume that got him the bodyguard position with David. Okay, I'd like to, your name is Benaiah? Beanie? Benaiah? Benaiah. Okay. So, what have you done? Well, I identified all the Moabitic counterfeits and destroyed them, and I jumped into a pit in a snowy desert. He got the job, and he kept the job for 40 years. Let me close with some delicious insights. Mark Batterson wrote a book called Chasing the Lion. And in the book, he quotes Dr. Neil Rose in his book, If Only. And he talks about the difference between regrets of action and regrets of inaction. That's regrets of action, like sins of commission, things you do, and regrets of inaction, sins of omission, things that you didn't do. Listen, a regret of action is wishing you hadn't done something that you did. A regret of inaction is wishing you had done something you didn't do. In theological terms, a regret of action is the result of a sin of commission. A regret of inaction is the result of a sin of omission. At the end of our lives, what we will regret more are not sins of commission, mistakes we made, but sins of omission, the opportunities we missed. According to research, two sociologists, Tom Gilovich and Vicky Medovic, say time is a key factor in what we regret. Over the short term, we tend to regret our actions, but over the long haul, we tend to regret inactions. Their study found that over the course of an average week, actions regretted, equaled 53% to 47%. But when people look at their lives as a whole, inaction regrets outnumber action regrets 84% to 16%. In the end of our lives, we will regret opportunities missed more than mistakes made. It's never too late to start again. The beautiful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is he allows us to reset our lives, reset the odometer. Look at what Benaiah teaches us. You are a warrior priest, a warrior priestess. There's so much ahead of you. Your future's so bright, you got to wear sunglasses. The rest of your life is the best of your life. You simply need to embrace God's precious strength and his Holy Spirit to be able to balance you in your warrior traits and your priestly sympathies. To remove the blinders so all counterfeits are clear. You can see the authentic in your life and the inauthentic. The Lord will give you the strength, like he gave Benaiah the strength to do that. He will give you the strength to move against all odds and win astonishing victories that will shock everybody in your life. And he will give you the ability to do the audacious, all for his glory. And the scriptures say that when David died, Benaiah was made the captain of Solomon's army. Benaiah's two sons, his son Amizadab, became in his place the one who led 24,000 of God's people. And his other son, Jehoiada, became the counselor to Solomon in the place of Ahithophel, David's original counselor. So now, through Benaiah, there was now a fourth generation that he left in place to honor God. I want to pray for you, precious one, right now. Father, I pray for your precious daughter right now as she watches. She is so holy to you. She is so precious, God. She is your precious little one that you built. You saw her in the womb and you knit her together in great glorious talent and you've given her so many blessings and so many opportunities. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would wash her heart with your precious blood and you would cleanse her, Lord, that you would strengthen her gifts and her abilities, that she would be a mighty, mighty warrior priestess, that she would have vision unparalleled in her time, that she would stand head and shoulders high above others, Lord God, in your strength, and that she would remove all counterfeits from her life and accept the authentic and be a burning and shining light in her generation. Father, I pray for my brother right now watching, God, that you would lift his sagging spirits and that you would lift his heart, Lord God, to be a Benaiah, to be a warrior priest, God. Give him the scepter of priestly sympathies equal to the sword of warring talent. And I pray that you would go before my brother, strengthen him like a mighty lion in the things of God. Give him a balanced heart and appreciation for all that you've given him, Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being born and brought to the kingdom for such an hour as this. Remember, loved one, never forget it. God didn't have one of you. He wanted one of you, so he made one of you. God bless you.
We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. And if it has, please visit our website at drcraigjohnson.org. There you can find additional messages of encouragement. And if our ministry has been a blessing to you, please consider us in your ministry giving, as we depend solely on the financial assistance of our listeners like yourself. Also, please feel free to send any personal prayer requests. You can find us online at drcraigjohnson.org. God bless you.